So will you have your Bibles open at the book of Ecclesiastes and the 12th chapter. I'm going to read these last few verses in the NIV and then in this New Living Translation also. So let me read from the 11th verse. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And here is the New Living Translation. The words of the wise are like cattle prods, painful but helpful. Their collected sayings are like a nail-studded stick with which a shepherd drives the sheep. But, my child, let me give you some further advice. Be careful, for writing books is endless, and much study wears you out. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. Well, I'd like to begin this last message in Ecclesiastes. This is the last message in this series. And I'd like to begin by expressing my thanks for you being here. I really would like to, because a preacher of God's word is nothing really unless he has a listening ear, unless there are those who are prepared to come and sit under that ministry. So thank you for coming week by week and for your attentiveness. Thank you to the young people who've also sat through 66 messages on Ecclesiastes and considering many difficult things. Thank you for those who have gone out of their way generously to encourage me to keep going in the book of Ecclesiastes, to prepare and preach the word of God. You might think it's just a doddle. Andrew just gets up there and preaches. I assure you, it is nothing like that. So thank you for those who've gone out of their way to encourage me in the ministry in Ecclesiastes. Thank you to Anne and Rick, who are not here this morning, I know, for all of the letters, letter after letter after letter, which they have written in encouraging me in this ministry in the kingdom of God. And thanks, of course, most of all, has to go to the Lord, who breathed out his word and communicated to Koheleth first of all, that he might then also teach and instruct us in this series on Ecclesiastes. So many thanks. I better stop, or otherwise it's going to sound like one of those horrible speeches at the Oscars. We wouldn't want any of that and the tears that go with it. So, no, not at all. But thank you. Thank you to everyone who's been so kind and considerate and generous with regard to this series. Well, we come now to these very last verses, and I just want to remind you from verse 11 of what I pointed out last week. The words of the wise are like goads, like cattle prods. The collected sayings are firmly embedded nails. Because the one shepherd, I said last week, he is the author. And he's the author, and so it's not surprising in the slightest that Koheleth gives then a warning. You can see it. Be warned. Because the words of Koheleth, they come from God who made us. And I should say to all of you at the beginning, It's God who knows us. He is the shepherd. He knows what we need. He knows what will harm us. Young people, you often don't want to hear what your parents say. You don't want to hear it, no, because you think you know best. But your parents actually, believe it or not, I know it's hard to believe when you're a teenager, they have got some insight that you don't have. They can see further than you can see. That's what the elders of the church are. They're to be shepherds with long necks who can see well ahead. And this is what God is. He is the shepherd. He knows what's good for us. He knows what's best for us. He knows how to shepherd us. And so I want to say to you at the very beginning that the Bible is entirely wise. It can lead us. It can direct us. It can find us out. It can discern us. And that's why, have you ever wondered why so many people can't put up with the Bible? They can put up with anybody's ideas, but they can't put up with the Bible. Once mention the Bible to people, they're like that. Do you know why it is? Because God's got an angle on them. I read it to you from the book of Hebrews. The word of God is like a double-edged sword. It cuts through bone and marrow. It gets to the very soul of us. It finds you out. It's got your name written on it. You don't like it. And that's why you'd rather read anything often than read the Bible. And so I urge all of you this morning to think, if you want something to cut through the pretense, to cut through the hypocrisy, I'm telling you, it will be the word of God. It will get to the bottom of things in your life like nothing else. When it gets inside you, listen to me, it's like firmly embedded nails. It will not come out. Hide the word of God in yourself. I've hid thy word in mine heart, says the scripture, that I might not sin against thee. Like firmly embedded nails. And when the apostle pictures it, I say this again, he pictures it like a double-edged sword that can cut through bone, that can cut through marrow. And I'm saying this morning at the very beginning, wouldn't we do well in our day, in our age, to consider the word of God? Because Koheleth has described so well, he's been so articulate, so persuasive, that a life which does not include God is really no life at all, and it is a life bereft of hope. After all, you're going to find the young people, I know because I've lived for 60 odd years, the world has no shepherd. It doesn't matter whether the leaders come and grow, however great they are. The world has no shepherd. This comes from the one shepherd. Take note of it. The secular world has only hope in what can be touched. In only what can be seen, there's nothing else. And then I ask this world, where is your shepherding going to come from? Shepherding with ultimate words of wisdom and love and indispensable truth, without that arbitrary truth. Where will it come from? Where will the shepherding arise from? Of course, we know that the world around us is all at sea. People do not know whether they're coming or going. They don't know what's going to happen to them. They're all at sea. My words, God says, are truth. What a wonderful opportunity this morning to sow a seed into everyone. The Bible here is the collected writings of the Lord. What a wonderful thing. Can I sell to you again the place of the word of God to read it and give yourself to it? How sad that in our times we think ourselves so wise as to not need the instruction of the one shepherd. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Friends, young people, I beg you, go away from here and consider the words of the one shepherd. Now you'll see that he says, be warned, my son. Be warned, my son. I think that's a caring word. I don't think that's him looking down on anyone. I think it's showing a measure of care. Be warned, my son. I think he means above all else the words of the one shepherd are words of authority. That's what I think this means. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. I think it's about authority. Now, I promise you, I'm not prepared to be political about this. It's just an illustration. But when Theresa May this week points the finger at Russia for the murderous use of the nerve agent, which we've all heard about, what she does is she points to Porton Down. She points to Porton Down because it is the authority. Well, it's only the authority in this country. It's only the authority to us. The Russians just say, so what? So what if Porton Down say, it's this nerve agent? Actually, what's going to happen, almost certainly, it'll be sent to the Hague, and it's going to be independently tested. But if I were a betting man, I would say the Russians are about to say, and what authority is that? You see, my point is this, is that all authority is questionable. So if you have the authority of the President of the United States today, he is the authority in the United States. Who on earth would trust him? He is the authority, someone's going to say. Don't you know he is the president, or she is the prime minister, or this is the authority at Porton Down? Who's going to trust them? Because, you see, it's all relative authority. And you see, what really matters is the authority. And that's why it's imperative that I say to all of you, see, that you remember this for the rest of your lives. At the very heart of what we believe in the Evangelical Gospel Church is that the Bible is authoritative. So if you could say to me that everyone at Porton Down was a committed Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and loved God, and no one would lie to me, I'd say, they are the authority. But you can't do that. So anything that's authoritative in this world has to be subject always to the question of the absolute authority of God and his word. He says, be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. And it's not that we should cut ourselves off, for instance. I want the young people particularly to hear this. It's not that we should cut ourselves off from the writings and ideas of others. Only that this, that we place everything under the authority of the word of God. Are the secular morals of this world to be added to the word of God? Are the secular ethics of this world to be added to the word of God? Are the secular maxims of this world to be added to the word of God? Or is the word of God to triumph over all these things? He says, be warned. It's a warning. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. It's a question about authority. And today, there is no doubt about it. We're uncertain. We're confused. We're going down a road to nowhere. And so I would say, proceed with caution through life. Take warning from the one shepherd. Take the medicine of the one shepherd and go again and again to his authoritative collected sayings, and you'll be all right. Now you'll see in the text, he goes on and he says, of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. I think Liam's been looking forward to this bit. Making of many books, there is no end. And I think the reason for this, it goes back to this thing of authority and the one shepherd and his writings. I think that the point is like this, that there is a never-ending thirst within us for knowledge. And I don't think there is any way in which the passage is suggesting that such a thing would be a bad thing. In fact, it's been a mark of civilization that books have been written. If we went back 3,500 years, we'd find clay tablets, we'd find papyrus, we'd find leather, writing, being a well-measured hallmark of civilizations. And we know that when alphabetic script came, books after books after books, think about the great library at Alexandria. Extraordinary. Think of the Bodleian Library. Think of the Smithsonian Institute. Think of all these things. Think about the development of movable type and then the ability to print, and books just appear almost as it were from nowhere. And so it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. Books after books after books after books. And I don't know, but I think from the beginning of this year, I must have bought at least half a dozen books. I have. I must have done. Because I want to know. I'm interested to find out. It's all stuff that I want to know about. And so I go on buying books. But the point is this, that with all the books in the world and whoever wrote them, they all lack a sense of finality. All of them. They all lack a sense of finality. What's going to be more certain than that Stephen Hawking died this week and that someone somewhere is going to discover, as they did do in fact when he was alive, that certain things that he said were not actually accurate? Of course, because it's not final. I'm reading a book at the moment about the great painter Vermeer and the research that's being done to try to discover about how he painted his paintings. It'll probably never ever come to an end. The point is, there is no finality. There's no end in the pursuit of knowledge and truth. And the point is like this, that the Bible, by comparison, is the final word revealing Jesus in these last days. It is the final word. It's the finality of the word of God that comes across and speaks to us. And I can't see any harm. I say this again for the young people. Go to university and read Plato and Aristotle and Shakespeare and the rest, and even the atheistic philosophers. I don't think the books should be banned, of course not, and that people should stop reading the things that perhaps other people don't like. But the touchstone is this, that there is true truth. There is true truth, and that true truth is the thing of absolute authority that will make sense of all the things that have no finality. Come back to this. Learn to discover and read the words of the one true shepherd. That will be the thing that will most benefit us when all has been said and done and we have read all the books that we can read in our lifetime. But he adds something else. You'll notice this. Of making of many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now this is important, I think. Much study wearies the body. And I think at one level, he's only being practical. So those of you who are going through your education at the moment, you know how wearying, how wearisome at times it is to study. Of course it is. But I think it's also like this. It's possible to grow attached to research. It's possible. It's possible to actually live a life where all you do is you research things without coming to any conclusions. Endlessly searching, the Apostle Paul says, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's how he puts it. Endlessly searching, but never actually finding any answers. And it's possible that we might fall in love with the spirit of inquiry forever, and feel that an answer might actually spoil things. So that we can go on inquiring, but never ever really reaching a conclusion. And I know something that will illustrate this beautifully. It's taken from C.S. Lewis and his book, The Great Divorce, which I read when I was a young student. And here it is. Just listen to it. It's very, very enlightening, because he captures perfectly this attitude, and he sees it as something which has the total mastery of a man or a woman, a young person, whoever. And what he does is he pictures someone, so get the picture, he pictures someone as it were on the borders of heaven, a lifelong searcher, and this lifelong searcher is being invited in. And he is told this: I can promise you no scope for your talents, only forgiveness for having perverted them. No atmosphere of inquiry, for I will bring you not to the land of questions, but of answers, and you shall see the face of God. Ah, but surely we must all interpret those beautiful words in our own way, said the inquirer. For me, there is no such thing as a final answer. The free wind of inquiry must always continue to blow through the mind, must it not? Listen, said the white spirit. Once you were a child. Once you knew what inquiry was for. There was a time when you asked questions because you wanted answers and were glad when you had found them. Become that child again, even now. Ah, but when I became a man, said the inquirer, I put away childish things. And so the encounter has no appeal, because no avail can be made with the elasticity, as it were, of the searcher. And off he goes. He makes his apologies and hurries off to his discussions in hell. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before fatigue of research, of the many shepherds, wears you out. And that's why, today, while it is today, come to the Lord, the chief shepherd of your souls, because you're going to get tired. You're going to become fatigued. There'll come a day when you no longer want real answers, and all you want to do is continuously ask questions. And I say this not to get at anyone, because so much of this is only what I hear from people, so I have to somewhat trust what people tell me. But I say this, if you're fatigued endlessly from searching bits of stuff here and there on the internet, just bits of stuff, why not consider the words of the one shepherd and think about reading God's word? Because Jesus says the truth shall set you free. Here it is. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. 13th verse says, now all has been heard. That's the whole story, says the New Living Translation. I like that. That's the whole story. And so he says, fear God. That's the whole story. This is the end of the matter. This is the conclusion. Fear God. What is it to fear God? It's not to be afraid of him. But it is surely this. It is a realization of God's unchanging being. It is a realization of his power and justice. And the psalmist said, as I read at the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowing him. And listen carefully, knowing oneself, knowing ourselves. This is what the fear of the Lord will do. As we come to know him, we will know ourselves as we have never known ourselves. And what does knowing God lead to? Well, I think that knowing God leads to worshipping him. Of course it does. And so conduct derives from worship. It's there in the text. Fear God and keep his commands or commandments. The worship of God leads to, of course, conduct. So naturally, if I worship him, I have found him, I know him, then obey his commands. That means all of God's will. This is a bowing of oneself. I fear God. I bow before him. I worship him. I follow him. I do his will. I am about his business. I serve him in obedience. The NIV says, this is the duty of all mankind. Here you are. this morning? Is God only to be loved and feared by the people who this morning say that I'm a Christian, I go to church? Or is he to be feared by all? God wants you to fear him. He wants you to fear him with love. He wants you then in turn to worship him. And because you worship him in knowledge of who he is, he wants you then to be obedient to him, to do his will. And since I said to you for 66 messages that this world is all vanity and it is essentially meaningless, there is then this option for each and every one of you to fear God and to obey him. And that is ultimately what Koheleth has confronted us with. Will it be God? Will it be the fear of God? Will it be the obedience of God? Or will it be the fear of this world? And will it be obedience to it? You make your choice. I can leave you at least with these thoughts this morning. To fear God and to love him and then in turn to serve him and obey him is to know the one true shepherd. And without that, it is to throw yourselves upon the so-called mercy of this world and throw yourself into a world of oblivion, an empty world which has no shepherd to lead it at all. So I'm urging you, fulfill his will, fear him, learn to love him, obey him, go after the Lord and follow him and do his will, render obedience to him, and you'll never regret it. He says, this is the end of the matter. There's in effect nothing else to be said. Well, there is something else at the very end to be said. And you can see it in the text. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment. There is a final incentive. Would you like a final incentive to fear God, to follow him, to do his bidding, to love him? Would you like an incentive? I think the greatest incentive to come to God is because of his love. Not to be afraid of him. But the fear of God, of the knowledge of him, of his character, means that he is a just God. He cannot leave sin unpunished. He will not do so. The world may have an arbitrary view of judgment. Hey, young people, listen to this. Don't you find it extraordinary? The people who condemn God for judging people, the world that you live in has a system of law that condemns people and sends them off and incarcerates them. And in other places the world takes their lives. Don't judge God harshly because of his judgment. It's because of his holiness. It is because of his righteousness. And it's to jolt us this morning at the very last out of our apathy. God is there, he can be found and he can be loved and we can become our children. But we must know this. That there can only be one verdict on the day when we meet him. And that is, we are guilty as charged. We'll be judged for our lives, for what we have done. It says God will bring every deed. Does that make you uncomfortable? Every deed. Every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. A choice has been set before you over these 66 weeks. It's the choice of this fallen, empty, secular world without God, or that of the one shepherd. The choice is stark. Well, you've heard it here this morning. At the judgment, every hidden thing will be on display. I'll finish up like this. If I had a screen here and we could project every hidden thing about you, how happy would you be? I'll tell you what, I'll ask for a show of hands. Who would be happy for every hidden thing about their lives to be on display so that everyone here could see it? Why? No one seems to want to put their hands up. No one wants it. How extraordinary, no one wants it. How then will you want it on the day of judgment? How will you want it on that day? Even less. Because here it's just a bunch of sinners looking at a whole category, a list of stuff that other sinners have done. There's nothing between us. Nothing. But on that day it will be the eye of Almighty God. And every deed brought into judgment, including everything, whether it is good or evil. Is that what we want? I'm going to read you a verse of scripture almost in conclusion of the whole series of Ecclesiastes. And it's the verse that we read this morning, actually, in 1 Corinthians, but I'm reading it from this New Living Translation. Paul says to the Christians who he writes to, "He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on that day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns." You will be free from all blame. So when that day of judgment comes, all those who knew the Lord, who followed the one shepherd, who had given their lives to him, who had left behind this poor secular world with all that it so-called has to offer, and followed the Lord and come to him, they have been the ones on that day who will be free from all blame. Do you know why they'll be free from all blame? Because when the projector projects the stuff of all that they've done, there'll be nothing to be seen. Nothing. There'll be nothing to be projected. Not of my life, because it was all lost in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or otherwise I would be to blame, but I shall be free from all blame, because he has taken into himself all of my sins, all of the deeds, all of the hidden things, all of the wretchedness, all of the things that would bring me to judgment and condemnation on that day. That is what it is, surely, to be a Christian. And therefore, you can sing the hymn that we sang, Amazing Grace, and the peace of knowing one's sins forgiven and being right with God. What a wonderful, wonderful message is the message of the gospel. So the end of Ecclesiastes, the distinction of this world. Give it up, friends. Give it up. Is it worth a hill of beans? Next to the glory of knowing God in Jesus Christ and all that we might experience, not only in this life, but in the life to come. That's the end of Ecclesiastes. And may God bless his word to our hearts. Amen. Amen.